encouraged in our faith as we see the faith of others and as we see the power of Jesus at work. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've been thinking about decision-making over the last few weeks, or a couple of months now, I wonder whether you thought to yourself, oh, I'm not sure if I could ever know what God wants me to do. Or, I'm not sure I could feel confident in asking him to show me the way. Or have you thought you couldn't ask God to guide you because you're not good enough? In fact, is that how you think about asking God for anything? It's very natural, isn't it? I regularly find myself thinking, oh, I can't ask God for that because I haven't done this yet. I promised him that last time. But the question is, what do you see as the key to faith? What is it that faith hangs on? Is it something in ourselves or something outside? Well, today's gospel reading, I think, provides us with something of an answer to that very question. Here we find two accounts of Jesus healing people, very cleverly interwoven, so we see a number of contrasts and a number of similarities. We'd like the answer to one of those essays you used to have to do in English classes, isn't it? Contrasts and similarities. Well, the first person we meet is a synagogue ruler. Here at last is a leader of the Jews who's willing to talk to Jesus, who's willing to accept him for who he is. Mind you, he is in a desperate situation. Perhaps he might not have been so accepting of Jesus if he hadn't been so desperate. But notice that there's nothing in the passage to indicate any sort of rebuff by Jesus because he's a synagogue leader. In fact, how often has God used moments of desperation to provoke faith in people, even in those who otherwise wouldn't have had anything to do with God? And when that happens, God accepts us no matter what our attitude of heart might have been before, simply because we look at him now. And when that happens, it's a good thing to remember. If you come across someone who's down and out, it's important to remember what God is like. Someone who comes along and wants to know more about God, doesn't matter what their past has been like, their future has a hope, doesn't it, because of Jesus. Well, let's move on. This man comes to Jesus and falls at his feet to beg him to come and heal his daughter who's dying. Here's a man whose love for his daughter is so great that he'll even demean himself with this public display of humility before this upstart young preacher. But it isn't just a show of humility. Rather, it's an acknowledgement. It's a sign of the faith that he has in Jesus. Faith in his ability to heal. His daughter's at the point of death, but he trusts that Jesus can pull her back from the brink. And such is his faith that Jesus responds and says he'll go with him. But then as they're going along, surrounded by a great crowd of people, a woman worms her way in among the people and gets close enough to touch his cloak. Now, this woman is the complete opposite of the synagogue ruler. The contrast is almost overwhelming, in fact. While he who has every quality that would make him a suitable person for Jesus to minister to, she has few of those qualities. Now, you think about it for a moment. First of all, he's a man and she's a woman in Jewish culture. There's a huge difference. Jewish rabbis didn't think much of women in those days, did they? And certainly they wouldn't have spent time on them. They would have told them to go home and ask their husbands. He was a synagogue ruler, highly respected in the community. By contrast, she's an outcast. The fact that she's had this bleeding meant that she was unclean, not worthy even to worship with God's people. Shunned by upright citizens, and no doubt considered by many to be under the judgment of God. And she'd been this way for 12 years. This isn't just a momentary thing. Imagine that she'd been an outcast in your, imagine you'd been an outcast in your own community for 12 years. You can almost imagine her sneaking along with her head bent, a shawl pulled down over her face so no one would recognise her, ducking her head as she pushes through to get to Jesus. And finally, she was poor. All her money had been spent trying to find a cure. And instead of getting better, she grew worse. One can guess the synagogue ruler, on the other hand, would have been very well off. In fact, that would almost be a prerequisite, because wealth was a sign of God's blessing. So we have these two contrasting people coming to Jesus with very similar needs. She has a seemingly incurable condition. He has a daughter who's at the point of death, which is certainly incurable, you would think. But while their needs are similar, there's again a contrast in the way they approach Jesus. When you think about the differences between the two, the second contrast isn't particularly surprising. He comes openly to Jesus, asking him publicly to come and heal his daughter. She comes secretly, almost sneakily. He wants Jesus to come and lay hands on his daughter. All she wants to do is to touch his cloak and get out of there. But of course, when she does, what happens? She gets healed. Immediately. She immediately feels the healing effect in her body. I wonder, have you ever had that sense of a prayer being answered even as you pray it? Of God immediately giving you the answer to the prayer you've been praying. Well, that's what happens here. The bleeding stops instantly. But notice that the woman's approach is not good enough. It's not enough. She can't just sneak up and steal a healing. Jesus demands an openness on her part. He realises that power has gone out for him, so he stops. He turns around and says, "Who touched my clothes?" Well, you'd be pretty scared if you're in the front row, wouldn't you? How could I not have touched his clothes? And now he's cross about it for some reason. I'm just walking next to him. Well, it isn't just anybody that he's looking for, is it? It's the woman, and she knows it. So Jesus waits. He wants the woman to come and acknowledge the healing that she's received. But more importantly, he wants her to have her faith acknowledged. See, this is actually part of his ministry to her. Her healing and I guess her faith need to be completed by having it acknowledged, by having it made public. There's always been something significant about the public expression of people's faith in God, hasn't there? This is why public baptism is the sacrament of membership in the church. It's why in the Orthodox churches, where infant baptism has been the practice, we've also had a ceremony of confirmation. So those who are of an age to decide can come and confirm their faith, make a public confession of faith. It's something that strengthens them as well as strengthening those who are onlookers. And allows their faith in God to be witnessed by others in the congregation. Have you noticed how it's true yourself? How as you stand up for what you believe, your belief actually gets strengthened? When you have to explain your faith to someone, your faith actually grows, gets affirmed in you. So this isn't just the power of positive thinking. It isn't just talking yourself into it. Rather, it's the nature of faith. As faith is expressed, it grows. It's one of the reasons we encourage everybody to express their faith to others, to tell people they believe in God, to tell people they believe they belong to a church where they're nurtured and cared for and able to grow. But there's perhaps another reason for Jesus stopping to ask, to seek out this woman, to ask her to come forward. And that's so that her witness to Jesus' healing power could be heard by Jairus. Because at this moment, he needs to be reminded that Jesus has the power to heal. His faith is about to receive its greatest test. It's important to see this. The woman might have been healed and gone away happy, and no more might have been said about it. But then she would have been the only one affected. But her faith had far greater potential for good than just her own healing. Now, we all need to hear about God's work in other people's lives because it strengthens our own faith in God. I mean, wouldn't it be great if we regularly had people standing up to give a testimony of how God's been working in their lives lately? Now, not an old-fashioned testimony like we used to have when I was growing up, where people would tell you how they used to be drug addicts and now they've become Christians and now everything's beautiful. Not those sort of testimonies, but a testimony that says, look, last week this wonderful thing happened to me. I was talking to someone and they asked a question and the answer just came into my head. You know, that sort of thing. Well, that may have been part of Jesus' reason here, because even as he's speaking, some men arrive with the news that Jairus' daughter is dead. And then they add, why bother the teacher anymore? Is there a hint of disdain in their question, do you think? Do they perhaps disapprove of Jairus going to Jesus for help? Well, fortunately now it's too late. Phew, we don't have to be embarrassed by Jairus anymore. Just thank Jesus and send him on his way is the implication of what they're saying. But Jesus isn't so easily put off, is he? He isn't going to let Jairus' faith wither like the seed planted among thorns. He turns to Jairus, ignoring their comment, and says, don't be afraid, just believe. Here's the final contrast in this story. Jairus is anxious and afraid, while Jesus is calm and confident. No doubt Jairus has been hopping from one foot to the other while Jesus has been dealing with this woman, thinking, come on, get on with it. My daughter's dying. Get over there. Don't worry about this woman. Get on with it. She's already been healed. Come on. But Jesus knows that the delay hasn't meant the end for the girl. I'm reminded of when Nicodemus was dying. Nicodemus? Come on, who am I thinking of? Not thinking of Nicodemus. Mary and Martha's brother? Lazarus. Sorry. I remember when Lazarus was dying. Remember, and Jesus says, oh no, we'll just wait a couple of days. We'll go later. And the disciples say, but he's going to die. And Jesus says, no, this is not for his death, it's for God's glory. Well, here Jesus is, he knows that there's more to this than just a little girl dying. His power is sufficient even to raise someone from the dead. But Jairus has to keep on believing. He mustn't be put off by those around him who tell him that it's hopeless, who suggest that Jesus has done all he's capable of, who suggest, like some today, that Jesus is a great teacher, but nothing more. Now, Jairus has to keep trusting Jesus despite hearing that it's all too hard. It's all too late. Then Jesus does an interesting thing. Jesus tells everyone else to stay behind. This miracle isn't going to be performed to the gallery. His media people would have been tearing their hair out, I'm sure. Come on, bring all the people along so they can see. No, Jesus says, no, everyone stay here. I'll just take Peter and John with me, Peter, James and John. It'll be enough later that people will talk about what's happened to Jairus' daughter, even though he tells them not to. For now, it's just the inner circle, Peter, James and John. Well, they go with him and they find a great hullabaloo of mourning going on, as you would expect at a death in an eastern house. But Jesus asks, why is all this mourning going on when his work hasn't yet finished? He knows the girl's death is only temporary, as though she was asleep. And yet no one there apart from Jairus believes him. They laugh. So he throws everyone out apart from the girl's parents and his three disciples. He goes into where the child is. There he takes her by the hand, speaks to her and gets up. And she gets up. Takes her by the hand. Says, little girl, get up. Well, the disciples and his parents are simply amazed. I mean, how could this happen? She was dead, and now he's raised her back to life. unbelievable. But we shouldn't be amazed, should we? See, Jesus bringing this girl back to life is a mere shadow of the far greater miracle of the resurrection. Although it hasn't yet happened at this stage of the gospel story, Jesus' power over death is already apparent. And notice that Jesus is ever practical. He tells them to give the girl something to eat. This is possibly to give her strength, but it may also be to assure her parents that she really is alive. This isn't a ghost. She is alive. And no doubt she ate ravenously like any child does when they're well. He also tells him not to say anything about what has happened. As in other cases, he doesn't want people to follow him just because he's a wonder worker. Rather, he wants them to have faith in him as the Messiah, as the Son of God. Well, let's get back to where we started. What is the right sort of faith in God? What is the key to faith? Here we find two totally different people, one prepared to be embarrassed in order to be healed, trusting implicitly that Jesus' power is available to her, the other anxious and perhaps a bit tentative towards the end, yet hanging on in trust against overwhelming odds. But you know, the key to faith isn't in either of these two people, is it? The key to faith is in Jesus. His presence with them is what matters. His call is to keep trusting, to keep focusing on him rather than on outward circumstances. Yes, they have to trust him, but who they are and what they bring is of little significance. No matter what matters is that Jesus can be trusted, that he embodies all the power of God over creation, over life and death. He has all the power he needs. And of course, Jesus' words to Jairus are also words to us, aren't they? Don't be afraid, just believe. Or perhaps more accurately, stop fearing, just keep on believing. It's a continuous tense. Don't let your outward circumstances, or the wet blankets or the mockers, deflect you from your trust and belief in Jesus. That's certainly a word for today, isn't it? In an age where there are many mockers around. Remember, he is able to do far more than anything you could imagine or think. Simply rely on Jesus and on God our Father. Trust him for what you need and especially continue to have faith in his saving power. One of my favourite verses is Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.